All right, we're talking about living in the supernatural, and we're talking now on kingdom families. And we're in part of volume 2, part 5 of kingdom families. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. Glory to God. All right, we've been talking about this idea of marriage, and we're talking about the entire family, but we started here with this idea of marriage and getting together, man and a woman coming together. And we saw here that we went back to Genesis chapter 1, and we start learning some things. Now, what you have to do when we start teaching on this is you've got to really open yourself up to things that you've never learned before. In other words, you can't come in with this, I know it all, I learned something in these four marriages, and attitude. You got to come in with an attitude of teachableness. Call it meekness. Blessed are the meek, those who are teachable. They shall inherit the earth. So as we look at this, when you got born again, for the most part, the kingdom of God hadn't been taught, not in traditional church. It had been taught in very, very remote places. But not in traditional church. We taught the kingdom of salvation, the gospel of salvation is what we taught, but not the gospel of the kingdom. Salvation is all about being saved, being born again. Thank God for that. But then once you get born again, you got to find out how to live with this spouse. And so now we're talking about how to live with them. Now, don't assume that you know everything just because you close your mind to learning something. Especially men, we got to put aside these egos. You know, marriage enrichment is not just for women. It's for men as well. So we're learning something in this thing. Say amen to that.
Amen.
So now, as we look at this, I was looking at, well, we started back here in Genesis chapter 1. Can you turn back to that, please? Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon this earth. So now, here's God, and he's making man, and then he gives him dominion. Verse 28, God blessed them, or God gave them the blessing, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now, as we see this, we're talking about where mankind came from, because it seems that God first made a man. And we're seeing here in chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. We say that form has a different word than what he made with Eve, that he made both of them with two things that are completely different from one another. And that as he made this man now was to be the image of God, and he made him from the dirt or ground, and which represents the foundation. So then he goes down and he puts the man, verse 9, in the Garden of Eden. In verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he formed. So he puts him in the garden. Then he tells him over in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, dress and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, all of this is man. And so God had given this man this place of the garden, and he'd given him vision. God had also a close relationship with this man, because that's what he had first, because he was disclosing what he's going to do and his plan for the earth to this man. And then God had made him the foundation, which means that there's not but one foundation. And then God designed this man to lead, to teach, to cultivate, to provide, and protect. So he put all this inside of this man. But even with all those things in this man, he comes down in verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And we said, that means all one, all right? So even though God had put all these things inside of this man was not complete according to God. This male needed a companion. He needed someone to help him do what God had called him to do. And so now God is coming up with this woman. He brought some animals to Adam, see what he would name him. Nothing was suitable for him. And then verse 21, the Lord called, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, and the rib which he, the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman and brought it to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see how prophetic that is, because at that time, Adam and Eve didn't have a father and a mother. And so he's saying a man shall leave his father and mother. So as we look at this, this man that God made is a person who needs God's presence. It's one that God had created that God placed inside of him to want or desire the presence of God all the time. And as a matter of fact, Adam was in constant communion with God. And somebody said, outside of the presence of God, man is a very dangerous thing. And so God created this man, and when he lost God, he lost conscience, his conscience in terms of doing things. And so the earth got so sinful until they had to flood the earth for survival of mankind. But mankind was made to walk in step with God. Now, God is a spirit, so that we were made to walk in fellowship with God. So God basically made us like himself. In other words, God is a spirit, and he made us as spirits, but he made us able to receive his love from him. And so now, as we look at him making man and woman, even though he had all these properties in a man, the man was not complete without someone to compliment him. And so God now got this woman, but she got this woman out of this man. And she did that because now this woman was going to be the essence of the man. In other words, she was going to be in man's class. Because she was made second does not mean she was subordinate. Because she was made second, it just meant that she had a different purpose than the man had, the male man. And so now, in order to receive the love from God, we had to have a relationship with God. Sometimes we call it fellowship. But you know, and I know, it's hard to fellowship with someone below you. So God had to make someone that's a duplicate of himself so that he could not only show his love towards, but he could also fellowship with them. He didn't go to the soil but one time, and he, because there was no other foundation that he was to lay except that one foundation. So now he formed this man, which we said means to mold, or yetsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, yetsar. He formed a man, but the woman he constructed, or he built. The word there is bana, and he made her. Now, what he did is he was now joining these two together. And he said, and the man said, she shall be called woman. The Hebrew word is isha. He was ish, and she was isha, because she was taken out of ish. So now it's one man, one woman. Not one man, three women. One man, one woman. Now, understand that this is this relationship that God has for this man. He joined them together. Now, when he joins them together, this is a believer's experience when God joins them together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading here at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. I'll stop right there. Okay, now. Now, with people that are believers, God joins them together. And this joining together is from a word we get. P-R-S-K-O-L-L-A-O, proskaleo, which has to do with a deep face-to-face intimacy, joined. Now, in this, you heard of the word prostate, but in this, it have to do with an intimacy shared between them. And when God joins two believers together, he joins them together at the Spirit. Okay? Now, when two unbelievers experience this, their oneness may seem spiritual, but in reality, it's flesh. And it's joined together at the soul. They call it sometimes soul tie. Okay? Now, in that, Jesus really was talking about, well, I think you can let that go. What he's saying here in verse 16, verse 15, he's talking about verse 16, pardon me. What? Know ye not that they which are joined to a harlot are one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So that is one kind of relationship. The relationship that you've been joined together is, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. When you get born again, you are joined with the Lord. Got it? When a person gets married, they're joined together. Got it? All right. So these two, this all one means one body. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. But anyway, let's go to the marriage supper. Let's go to John chapter 2, where he talked about this marriage here at Cana of Galilee. And that was John chapter 2. Now, it's saying miracle here because this marriage is supernatural. Marriage is not natural. It is supernatural. That's why God has to do it. You got it? And that's why God needs to find the one that you're going to marry. Because God has an assignment for your life. And a man needs help to carry it out. And a woman is designed to help. Come on now. She might have more education. She might be making more money. But she still got in her a desire to help. That's part of her nature, just like he's got a nature to protect. That is part of the nature that he puts inside of us. Say amen to that. Now, you know you got a lot of scientific stuff coming out that they're trying to pervert and change the whole foundation of things. But the kingdom is coming now, and everything's going to come back in order. Praise God. All right. So this woman is a receiver. Now, I'm talking about that in just a minute. The third day, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. All right? Now, this is interesting because on the day that God will have taken the church up out of the world, there will be a marriage ceremony. And Jesus is the bridegroom. Come on now. And somebody's going to marry Jesus. Are you with me? Now, in that, realize that the Holy Ghost's job is to get us ready without a spot, come on, help me, or a wrinkle, getting us ready for the bridegroom. Now, some folks are fighting that. But he is, and he's trying to straighten out everything. Say amen to that. And so forth, and putting this thing together. So we contrast this. I won't read any more of this. You can read it yourself. He turned water to wine. That's the miracle. The miracle is that God put something together. All right. Now, with this, turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I declare. It's all right, okay. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now let's just hit that first. Submission. Now, a woman is built a certain way. Now I know we got all kinds of women out here. But I'm going back to the garden. Can I just go back to the garden? Okay. She is built a certain way. And she's built as a receiver. She can't change that. She's built as a receiver. Look at her body parts. Look at a man's body parts. Is he the sender or is he the receiver? Okay? He is the sender. She's the receiver. Now, if y'all can't figure that out, we have some real work to do. Okay, he built her that way. The physical part of her indicates that she's built that way. Now, that's just the way it is. So with that in mind, she is built to respond in submission. Okay? So when she receives love, got it? She receives care. She receives affection from her husband. Then she has something to submit to. The husband loves your wives as Christ loves the church. And how did he love the church? We love him because he first, see here? See, he sent something first. Come on now, you act ignorant if you want to. I'm saying that you know if she's acting strange, send something. Now, y'all with me, y'all, let me write that down. That's a word for me. You know, flowers, some box of candy, paycheck. Send something. So it's kind of interesting. No, my wife doesn't act strange. She's wholesome and wonderful all the time. But I want you to see this now. She's designed to respond. See, if you don't want it, don't send it. And so we looked at having a child, how a man sends the seed, the woman takes the seed and incubates it. So we love Jesus because he first loved us. He sent something. When we were acting crazy, stupid, foolish, and everything else, he sent something. Because that's the agape love. It's got to send something first. It can't be moved by what you see or what somebody act, all emotional, whatever. Send something. Send some love. Send some care. Send some honor. So forth. And what? You'll get some back. Now I'm telling you now, if you're not getting nothing back, that's because you ain't sending the right stuff. You know, you can stop on the way home today and get something to send. Get some flowers or something. Send something. Now I'm overly simplifying, but you get my point. If you look at this teaching, it's just like Christ in the church. He didn't make it any different. Because your marriage is supposed to represent Jesus. That when people see that, they'll see what Jesus is like. All right, let's just read just a little bit more here. Verse 23. And the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he is a savior of the body. Now, the head doesn't mean, you know, I'm the head, you do what I say. But submission is voluntary, and headship has to do with his ability to receive things for the family that would in fact protect the family or provide for the family or whatever have you. In other words, he's the one that's ultimately responsible for the family. Now, I didn't think of that. It's in the book, so just, you got problems with it, just argue with God. Okay, now... Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, underline own, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, there it is, right there. All right? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That the husband is supposed to have revelation. The husband is supposed to hear from God on things that overall responsible for guiding that family. God is going to give him. You have problems in your family or problems in whatever have you, the husband then seeks God or whatever. Now, God will use women because women can hear God, and God will use women. If a man can't hear like he should be able to hear because he caught up in something, or let's say he's too busy or incapacitated or whatever have you, God will use his wife to speak to him. Say amen to that. Even though the head of every man is Christ. But he'll put his anointing on the wife, and the wife will then be able to speak to the husband. Of course, the whole idea is to make the whole thing work like it's supposed to. Say amen to that. All right? Now, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having what? Spot or wrinkle. Keep going. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to do what to their wives? Love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, keep going, loveth himself. Now this doesn't change. This doesn't change, saints. Don't think this has changed. This does not change. All right? And then it goes on to say, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For cherish, underline cherish. We're going to come to that in a minute. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, see, he's repeating Genesis now, and shall be joined to his wife, that's the intimacy, and they too shall be what? One flesh. This is a what? Great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she what? Reverences. What's another word for reverence, please? She respects her husband. All right, so in this man, where am I in time? This man is now got to make sure that he's doing the right things for this wife. Now, the Bible says, honor as a weaker vessel. Now, I want you to see that. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right. Okay, here's what he says. Verse 7, I'll just start there. Verse 6, I got to give you some teaching before I get you there. Verse 7, because Sarah called him Lord, and I got to give you some teaching before that. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. Now, what does that mean, dwell with them according to knowledge? It means that you dwell with them according to what you know she enjoys. You dwell with her according to what pleases her. You dwell with her according to what, you get the idea. You know her. You this is not just like knowing all women. You know her. And you're going to dwell with her according to how you know her. Say amen to that. I mean, there are things you, when she comes in and say, I just got my hair cut, how does it look? You know what you better say. You don't even go that other way. Say, it looks great. Okay. That might be a little facetious, but you know what I'm talking about. You know that stuff you can't say, man. You don't say it, don't touch it, just leave it there. Okay. Likewise, you husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So she's not the weaker vessel, but you honor her as the weaker vessel. She's not weaker in intelligence. She's not weaker in endurance. You know she carried that baby for 9 months. You can't do that, so you know she's not weaker, okay? But vessel refers to her body, that women are not generally as strong as a man. I got to say that today, boy, because you got some, man. So, are you following what I'm saying? So in this, now this man, because usually he's physically stronger, he's there to make sure that the wife is protected and to add his strength to her strength. That doesn't mean that he's stronger so he can bully. It means he's stronger so he can protect and provide. Say amen to that. And then it goes on down here and says, like a weak vessel, and as being heirs together of the what of life? Grace of life. That your what? Prayers be not hindered. A husband or a wife is a grace. It's just like being saved. It's something God does. And it's a grace. And so you are heirs together of the grace of life. So what he gets, I get. Or she gets. And so that your prayers be not hindered. So the man and the woman have a great, together in unity, have great power at their disposal. Now, if there's one thing the enemy doesn't want you to know, is that. He does not want you to know how much power a husband and wife can generate. Boy, let me stay with that for just a minute here. Let's go to a couple of places. Let's go over to Matthew's gospel and chapter 18 first. Matthew chapter 18. Are y'all with me so far? Matthew chapter 13. This is not hard. All you got to do is have some knowledge about it. I said Matthew chapter what? What did I say? 18. All right. All right. Look what it says here in verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching what? Anything that they shall ask, it shall be what? Done for them of my Father, which is in where? Heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, turn to chapter 12 and let's look at the difference. If you turn to chapter 12 and look here at verse 25, he says this, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself, what? Shall not stand. So the enemy wants division because one, it won't stand, but secondly, you'll lose the power. Let me show you Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. Now this is a principle that I'm showing you that is very important. The enemy wants strife in your home. He does not want unity in your home because that unity will bring great division. Now, everybody got to stay under authority now. But that unity will bring great power, pardon me, great power. Look what it says here in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together, how? In unity. It is like the precious ointment that upon the head that ran down upon the beard, and Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, and the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So you get power at the end of unity. So the place of unity is the place of power. Say that with me. The place of unity is the place of power. One more time. The place of unity is the place of power. You'll find that you have strife in your home and division. The Bible says where there's strife and envy and strife and division, there is what? Yeah, there is confusion, first of all, and every good work. You can't figure out what God is saying. You can't hear God. The Bible says settle it with your adversary quickly. Settle it quickly. He said in a relationship, he who is more spiritual, settle it with him that's not. Don't argue with him. Say, oh, okay, all right. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to get some action in your house. And look at verse 30. All right, he says this. How should one chase 1,000 and two put what? 10,000 of flight, all right? That's a principle. It means that when there is unity, then Satan trembles because one of you can put 1,000 demons to flight, but two of you can put 10,000 demons to flight. But you need to be unified. And what the enemy wants to do is not unify you. Either she's questioning him or he's questioning her or whatever have you. But what you need to do is say, wait a minute, I'm fully vested in this thing. When you are out in the middle of the ocean and the oars for the boat have gone over the side and lost, and you're out there, you're not praying, I have a problem. Both of you got a problem. So I'm saying anything that happens in your house is not just you having a problem. It's both of us having a problem. Say amen to that. And what we've got to do is we've got to let God fix it. And let's get in unity with one another concerning any matter that's in the house, whether it's with the kids, whether it's with our health, whatever have you, because in that place of unity is going to be a place of power. Now, what you will pray is what God said. Amen. All right, last thing. Lord have mercy. Last thing. Now, temptations, they come. And you're living in a world again where the enemy is trying to stop you. He does not want you to reach your destiny. So, temptations. Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I declare you're going to reach your destiny. In chapter 1, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. I'm coming all the way down to verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Are you with me? I'm saying that here comes Satan seductively trying to get Eve to do something, and Adam sinned along with it. Now just watch this. Verse 6. For at the window of my house I look through my casement. All right? Look at me. There are three people involved here. One is a boy. He's supposed to be a man, but he's a boy. Second is a harlot. And thirdly is Jesus. Jesus is telling the story. He is showing you what can happen. Verse 7, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. Understanding says he was a hearer of the word, but he wasn't a doer of it. Because he started out here. You see, Solomon was busy trying to shop for a wife. And how many wives did he have? Anybody remember? 700? Was it 700? What can a man do with 700 wives? Really, that's an ego trip, isn't it? So what did I tell you? Marriage is a supernatural arrangement. You don't need to shop for anything. God will bring that to you. But here's a man, verse 8, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Now, why is he doing this? Because he's curious. He's going on internet trying to check some of those porno sites. Come on, he's curious now. Now, wait a minute. He's got a reason that he's doing this. He's got a reason to doing this because she kind of shutting him down in the bedroom. She shutting him down. So I got a reason now that I'm going to go shopping. Boy, it's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. See, I'm just saying how these coaches and all that got in this mess. I'm just saying, if that be the case, it just starts out very simple. Very simple. See, you think that flesh won't give in to certain things, because I can just mess around with it like Samson messed around with Delilah, and everything will be all right. But if I shop there long enough and get over into some things and so forth and so on, I'm just saying, y'all don't mind if I talk about this, do you? Verse 9, and in the twilight and the evening and the black and the dark night, behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot, subtle at heart. It's very subtle now. Still, she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She's waiting on somebody anyway. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. So what does this tell me? She caught him. How did she catch him? With words. Usually you catch people with words. Oh, that looks so nice. You know your muscles. I watched you when you went to the water fountain. Your muscles got big. Got more words now. I'm saying flattery is way the devil. Remember, one of the key things is flattery. That's why I don't move too much when people, oh, Pastor, that sermon was so good. And then when I preach one today, they're going to say, crucify him. Let him go. Crucify him. See, because people are fickle. See, they flatter you when, you follow what I'm saying? So I'm not moved either way. I got to just preach what God give me and go on home. All right? Then it says, I have peace offering with me the day I paid my vows. So that tells me that she did it kind of under the cloak of, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian too. Now, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about coming to church house looking around. I'm a Christian too. All right. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. In other words, God arranged this. You know, our eyes met. You know, when our eyes first met, I just knew you were somebody that, you follow what I'm saying? In other words, God divinely set this up. God ain't had nothing to do with that. It's a pure devil. Diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and alloys and cinnamon. Come now, let us take our fill and love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loaf. And for the good man is not at home. In other words, I ain't faithful to nobody anyway. Say amen to that. The devil uses people, and he tried to give us an excuse for going outside of a relationship that we shouldn't go outside of because we didn't think we would treat it right. But I'm telling you, there's a miracle that can happen in your house that can restore the years that the cankerworm has taken away. And he has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day with her much fair speech. She caused him to what? Yield. And with a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, just like an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stock. I don't know whether you've ever seen a cow being slaughtered. A cow doesn't have any idea that he's about to be slaughtered. He just walks right in that pen. He think he's about to get some food. And the next thing you know, boom, his head falls off. I'm just saying, that's the way it is right here. People don't know that they're being lured into something because the enemy comes to steal. Come on, help me. Kill and to destroy. Watch this now. And then verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. When he says liver, he means deep emotion, something down in there. You become an emotional wreck because in your heart you know you did, or a person knows that they didn't do the right thing. And a bird hasteneth to the snare, knoweth not that it was for his life. Hearken to me now, therefore, you children, and attend to my words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her path, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I'm just telling you right now, many times what happens is the people get lured into something. The next thing they know, the enemy's giving them excuses as to why they should go ahead and do this, and they start offering themselves justification for it when you need to say, God, get me out of this thing right here. Whatever this is in me, I don't want it in me. I'm going to be fake and say amen to that. And not only that, but when we do marry, we need to make sure we're whole when we do marry. Come on over to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Lord have mercy. Y'all got me preaching now. Come on, I'm out of time. Proverbs chapter 30. Look what it says here in verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. Now, I've seen that before. I've seen both of them. When I was working at that tobacco farm that summer when I was in high school, because they didn't have any more jobs, and they transported me up there to Connecticut, and I started working. I didn't know it was that tough, and I was there scooting on the ground, playing tobacco, crying, trying to get back home. And next thing you know, the boss man left and left one of the people in charge. And he got in charge and came over to me and said, hey, come on, move faster. I said, I'm going to knock you. You say it again. Say it again. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't ever put somebody who's got a slave mentality in charge of you, because they're about to misuse somebody. And also, it says in the second case, it says, and a fool when he is filled with meat. You take some folks who are, they ain't got no home training, nothing. Fill them with food and watch them act crazy like you've never seen them before. Can I talk now? And then it says, an odious woman when she gets married. What is odious? I looked it up. It means a hateful personality. Somebody's been hurt. Somebody's been abused. Somebody's been treated poorly by maybe a previous marriage. They didn't get healed. They just jumped into another relationship. Now they about to dog out somebody because they're mad about it. They're bitter. They're unforgiving. I'm saying before you get hooked up again, you need to be made whole. You need to let God come in your life and do a whole work in you. And men, don't think just because you got married, it's going to solve your problem of looking around. Because if you ain't solve your problem of looking around before you got married, how you going to solve it when you get married? I'm telling you right now, we need to be made whole. Then you come together and you'll see God work in your life. That's all we got time for. Give God a praise for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. All right, take a seat. If you're here and you need to be born again, I'm out of time. So if you need to be born again, I want to pray for you right now. Now, if you don't have to leave, it's not an emergency. I expect you to sit down and be in order. So if you need to be born again, this is your day for doing it. Now listen.